الله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والفجر وليال عشر والشفع والوتر والليل إذا يسر هل في ذلك قسم لذي حجر ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بعاد إرم ذات العماد التي لم يخلق مثلها في البلاد وثمود الذين جابوا الصخر بالواد وفرعون ذي الأوتاد الذين طغوا في البلاد فأثروا فيها الفساد فصب عليهم ربك سوط عذاب إن ربك لبالمرصاد فأما الإنسان إذا ما ابتلاه ربه فأكرمه ونعمه فيقول ربي أكرمن وأما إذا ما ابتلاه فقدر عليه رزقه فيقول ربي أهانن كلا بل لا تكرمون اليتيم ولا تحاضون على طعام المسكين وتأكلون التراث أكلا لما وتحبون المال حبا جما كلا إذا دكت الأرض دكا دكا وجاء ربك والملك صفا صفا وجيء يومئذ بجهنم يومئذ يتذكر الإنسان وأنى له الذكرى يقول يا ليتني قدمت لحياتي فيومئذ لا يعذب عذابه أحد ولا يوثق وثاقه أحد يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فادخلي في عبادي وادخلي جنتي.
Today inshallah we're doing the tafsir of Surah Al-Fajr, which is again a Makki surah. And as we have been discussing before, Makki surahs generally tend to have verses related to the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reminding us of the hereafter and that we have to return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the surah is entitled Al-Fajr, and Al-Fajr basically it means the morning, and this is what the surah starts off with, by swearing by the morning. Wal-Fajr, I swear by the morning. So there are different opinions as to what Al-Fajr actually means. Some scholars say that it refers to any morning. Every single day the morning occurs, the sun rises at exactly the time that it's supposed to, without fail, regularly. It doesn't go on strike, it never becomes late, it is always on time, down to the very millisecond. So, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swearing by that, it is again for us to ponder into His greatness, that how perfectly He made this universe, and how perfectly He made the creation, how perfectly He made the sun and the solar system, that everything is going in a perfect and a fashion which is very, very organized. So, according to this opinion, this swearing, this qasam, is by any morning, I swear by the morning, wal-fajr. Other scholars say it refers to the morning of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, basically the day of Eid, and that is in accordance with the ayahs which are coming. They also are talking about the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah and the day of Arafah and so on. So that opinion is also there. And why is the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah unique? Some scholars say that it's unique in a sense that the day of Arafah, it is a very important day for the Muslim calendar, because the day of Arafah is the day of Hajj. And if a person who is going for Hajj, he does not stand on the plains of Arafah even for a few seconds, then his Hajj is not accepted. Now the unique thing is that in Islam, the night comes before day. So, according to that, tartib, it's supposed to be the night of Arafah starting from the Maghrib before, and then the whole day of Arafah, which of course is included in the day of Arafah. But the unique thing about the day of Arafah is that you can stay on the plains of Arafah until the morning of the next day. So basically, based upon this fiqhi issue, the day of Arafah is the only day in the whole Muslim calendar that has actually two nights attached to it. The night before it and the night after it. And if a person stands on the plains of Arafah at any of these times, day or night, the night before or even the night after, until the morning of the day of Eid, on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, his Hajj, inshallah, will be accepted. So, based upon this, the day of Dhul-Hijjah, the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, is actually the only day that occurs without having its own night. So, based upon this, some scholars say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually taking an oath on the Fajr of the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, meaning the day of Eid. Okay, so there are also other opinions, but these are the most common opinions. The next thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again takes an oath by, وَلَيَالٍ عَشْرٍ, I swear by the 10 nights. And again, differing opinions, some scholars say that these are the first 10 nights of Ramadan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by. Some say that it is the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and the majority of the opinions say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah, about which the 10 days and 10 nights of the first 10 days and 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah, it is mentioned that a person who performs any good deed, if he is fasting for example during the day and he's making Qiyam al-Layl during the night, then this is the best kind of ibadah that a person can do. When the Prophet ﷺ said this, the Sahaba said, "Walal jihad fi sabilillah," that not even jihad fi sabilillah is better than this, O Prophet of Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Walal jihad fi sabilillah," not even jihad fi sabilillah, except if a person, he goes out with everything, he goes out with all of his wealth, and he goes out with everything that he ever has, and he spends it all in the way of Allah to propagate the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he returns with nothing, maybe then that person's Quruj fi sabilillah and jihad fi sabilillah is better. But other than that, the worship of these 10 days and nights, it is more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than any other worship that a person can do. So the majority of scholars say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah in this verse. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by وَالشَّفْعِ وَالْوَتْرِ, I swear by the even and the odd. What does the even and the odd mean? And there are again many, many differing opinions about what the even and the odd is. Wasil ibn Sa'ib says, I asked about Ata about this ayah, and he said, I asked him the question, I said, is it referring to the witr that we perform at night? Is it what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by? So he replied, no, but the shufa, meaning the even, is the day of Arafah, and witr is the night of Al-Adha, meaning the night before the day of Al-Adha. And another opinion is, Abu Sa'id ibn Auf says, that I asked Abdullah ibn Zubayr while he was making khutbah, and a person stood up to him. So he said, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, tell us about al-Shafa and al-Witr. What does al-Shafa and al-Witr mean? What does the even and the odd mean? He said that the even is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. So it refers to the 2 days after the 2 days when you do the Rami, the 11th and 12th of the Hijjah. If you finish on the night of the 12th, that's fine. But if you delay it one more day, then basically, so if you finish it on the 12th, then what have you done? You've got the even. And if you continue until the 13th of the Hijjah, this is the odd. Okay, so that's another opinion. And there are many, many other opinions. But the majority of the scholars say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he is one. Okay, he is one, and the number one is an odd number. In Allah witr, yuhibbul witr. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is witr. He is an odd number, meaning one, and he loves the odd number. So you find that whenever we do anything in terms of the tasbih in salat, it is how many times? 3, 5, 7, 9. For that reason, we do that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the odd number. And everything else in creation that he created, it is made in twos. And about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, it's in twos. Every creation, it has a male and a female. Even plants have males and females. Okay, so the pollination that takes place, it is between male and female plants. Okay, the insects have males and females. And even, you know, to the atoms and all of this, you go down to the microscopic level, you will find that all of these things, the neutrons and the protons and the electrons and so on, all of these also, they are in pairs. So everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, it is in pairs, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself, he is one. Other scholars say that just like everything that Allah created, it has an opposite. For the night, there's a day. So this is a pair in that sense. For good, there is evil. And so on and so forth. This is another distribution of pairs that you can think of. This is the odd and the even. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the odd and the even. And there are, like I said, there are differing opinions. There are many, many more opinions about what the odd and the even is. But I'm sticking to the main gist and the main opinions. And the last opinion that I mentioned is the one that is mostly accepted. So he swears by the even and the odd. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَسْرَ. And he swears by the night when it goes. The night when it goes. And some scholars say that yasr, it means when it comes. So it can be taken in both meanings. And again, when the night goes, it is basically the morning comes. So he swore by wal-fajr in the morning. He swore by the morning, and he swore by the night when it goes. And some scholars say it means the night when it comes. Okay, so basically telling about the opposites. Wal-fajr, when the morning when it comes, and the night when it comes, meaning the night when it falls, and wal-fajr, the morning when it starts, the morning when it rises, the sun when it rises, this is what it means. And in any case, both meanings are acceptable, the night when it comes or the night when it goes. And again, the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the sun set at its exact time when it's supposed to, and then having that night in which we can relax, the time in which we can be close to our wives, the time that we can sleep in. This is the best time to sleep. Otherwise, a person who works all night and sleeps in the daytime, he knows that it's not the same as sleeping at night. The night is the true time for relaxation, and this is what we should try to do. Stay away from the night shifts and try to rest during the night and work during the daytime. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after that says, هَلْ فِي ذَٰلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. After swearing by these four things, he asks a question. And he says, is there in these things a qasam, an oath for the people of understanding? So basically, we've mentioned this many times before, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath, it is for us to ponder into the thing that he's taking an oath about, and from that, to gain an understanding of the power and the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah is asking that same question here, that I'm taking all these oaths, I'm asking you to pay attention, and ponder over these things, and through pondering over these things, understand my greatness. So the word used here is the hijr. Hijr means a boundary for something. And when you have a boundary, you basically have self-imposed boundaries upon yourself. Okay, you have free will to do what you want and what not, what you don't want. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you and me the free will. But what prevents us from committing sins? They are self-imposed boundaries that we know are wrong to cross, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us not to cross them, That's why we don't cross those boundaries. And we stay within halal, and we stay within the permissible things. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to stay within those boundaries. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used this word, those people that have boundaries, that's basically what the actual meaning is, لِذِي حِجْر. Is there a lesson in these qasams, in these oaths, for those, for the people of boundaries, and translated as the people of understanding? When a person is wise, then he stays within those boundaries. And on a related issue, the word hijr is used in the fiqh of transactions also. Many things in Islamic jurisprudence are actually used to this day and age. Okay, the concept of using checks is an Islamic concept that was around 1400 years ago. Okay, so you give a person a check, and that's basically a promise that he will get the money from a certain place. So the concept of checks was around 1400 years ago, and it was introduced by Islam. So similarly, there's a concept that we're all aware of, that if a person has a bad credit history, okay, what does that mean? That people will not deal with you. They will not give you credit, they will not deal with you, and there are so many, after effects of a person having a bad credit. A person might not get desirable rates for insurance when he tries to insure his car, or he might not get an apartment that he wants to rent. So that's all related to a bad credit history. So Islam actually introduced the concept of a bad credit history. Okay? So this thing in Islam is called al-hijr, that when a person, he does not pay back his debts, then the judge passes a ruling upon that person, and that ruling was called al-hijr, meaning a boundary or a wall between him and doing trade. So everybody knew that such and such a person, he has al-hijr imposed upon him, so we should not deal with him because he is not trustworthy and he does not pay back his debts. So this is something of an Islamic concept. So anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, هَلْ فِي ذَلِكَ قَسَمٌ لِذِي حِجْرٍ. Is there in this a qasam for the people of understanding? Is there a lesson that the people of understanding can take from these oaths by pondering into them and understanding the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about previous nations that came and they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how Allah dealt with them. Allah says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادِ إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ. Did you not see how your Lord dealt with the people of Aad? They were Iram, the people of the pillars, the people of the foundations, or the people of the pillars. So we know and we've heard about the people of Aad, how they were. They were extremely strong. And according to Israeli riwayats, they used to be 6 yards tall. They used to be very, very tall people, very, very strong people. And they used to ask, Man ashaddu minna quwwa? Who is more powerful than us? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them with a wind. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in Surah Al-Haqqa how they were lying just like huge palm trees after the wind had destroyed them. So this is what happened to the people of Aad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here describes them as Iram, the people of Iram. This was the name given to the people of Aad. Actually, the historians, they distribute the people of Aad into two groups. Aad and al-Ula, the first people of Aad, and Aad al-Thaniya. And the people of Aad al-Thaniya were, or al-Aad al-Ukhra, they were also known as Iram. And another opinion of what Iram is, some scholars say that Iram was the son of Shaddad. Shaddad was a person from the people of Aad who had a son called Iram, and Iram was a person who wanted to build his own Jannah in this world. So what he did, he built his huge palace made of gold and silver and encrusted with gold, and after he finished it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment came down and destroyed everything that he had worked for, everything that he had tried to create. He said he didn't want to wait for a Jannah in the hereafter, so he created it in this world, and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came down and destroyed him there and then. So this is another opinion. Iram adhatil imad. Iram, this person who made this huge palace full of pillars and everything. And if you take it in the other meaning, then Iram is the name of the second group of people of Aad. They are known as the people of pillars because they were huge like pillars. They were strong like pillars. So both opinions are there. So we can take either one of them, and either one is acceptable. The purpose is for us to understand how previous nations came, and when they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how Allah destroyed them. الَّذِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ. Those that were not, no, nothing similar to them has ever been created in the countries. Nowhere else have you seen anything like those people before in terms of their strength and in terms of their power. Or if you take the second opinion, in terms of the palace that the person built for himself to create a Jannah, there was nothing ever created before that and nothing ever created after that in terms of that creation. After that, Allah turns to the people of Thamud. وَثَمُودَ الَّذِينَ جَابُوا الصَّخْرَ بِالْوَادِ. And did you not see Thamud that used to carve the rocks in the mountains? And these people were so experienced at carving rocks that they used to make beautiful palaces and sculptures just out of the rocks. The rocks of the mountains, they used to carve out of them, and the ruins are to this day remaining. We can see the remnants of the people of Thamud. And what happened to them when they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them also. وَفِرْعَوْنَ ذِي الْأَوْتَادِ. Did you not see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dealt with Fir'aun, the person of nails? So why is Fir'aun known as the person of nails? Because when he used to become angry with somebody, he used to take stakes or nails and put them into the ground using those stakes, those nails. And he used to basically leave them in the middle of the desert so that the scorpions and snakes just could just come and eat that person. And according to other opinions, when Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, disclosed her iman to Fir'aun, then she was punished in that way. She was basically put, stakes were put through her hands and feet, and she was punished in a very severe way. So the person of nails, why? Because of his brutal treatment of his subordinates and how he used to treat them. That's why he's known as Fir'aun, the one of nails. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he dealt with him, we know he ultimately was destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala too. الَّذِينَ طَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ. All of these people, what did they do? They transgressed in the lands. They transgressed against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. And they spread in the lands a lot of corruption. فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. They increased corruption in the land. So what happened? فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ سَوْطَ عَذَابٍ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala poured upon them the whip of punishment. صَبَّ, you use the word صَبَّ when you're pouring something. You know, when you're pouring water, a jug of water into a bucket or something, or you're pouring anything, it is known as صَبَّ. So when you're pouring something, you cannot stop that thing from coming down. It's just coming in torrents, and it's coming very, very fast. Even if you like put your hand there, then it's going to seep through. So the word صَبَّ is very appropriate word, because the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when it came, then nobody could stop it. This was how it came. Just like a person pouring water over somebody. So, فَصَبَّ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّكَ, and the word used is the whip of punishment. So just like a whip, when a person hits somebody with a whip, it has different effects. If you hit the person on the back, it has a different effect. And if you hit somebody on the hand, it has a different effect, and it leaves a different kind of mark. And the force that you use on the whip, obviously it has a different effect. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by using the word whip, shows that each and every qawm, each and every one of these people, they were punished in a different way by this whip of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Indeed, your Lord is in waiting. This very powerful statement is very brief, but yet at the same time it is a very powerful statement that indeed your Lord is waiting. So some scholars actually say that this is actually the Jawab al-Qasam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He took an oath by those four things, this is the Jawab al-Qasam right here. After mentioning all of the peoples and the nations that came, that disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is the Jawab al-Qasam that he took an oath, and then this is that answer to that oath, that indeed your Lord is in waiting. And what does that mean? That the people who are disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they should not think that nothing is happening to me. They should not think that, you know, the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not coming down, so I'm fine. You know, if Allah wanted to punish me, He would have punished me by now. Should not think that way. Because the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can come at any time, and whatever Allah is giving you, this is istidraj, meaning this is Allah is giving you time, He is giving you a chance, He is letting you go. But then when the time of Allah's punishment will come, then that punishment will be very, very severe indeed. So here Allah is saying, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَبِالْمِرْصَادِ. Indeed your Lord, He is in waiting. فَأَمَّا الْإِنسَانُ إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَكْرَمَهُ وَنَعَّمَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about human nature. This is the psychology that we all have. Whether we admit it or not, this is the understanding that we tend to have. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He blesses us with things, then everything is hunky-dory, everything is fine, everybody is happy, and Allah is blessing me, and you know, we are very, very pleased and cheerful and happy, and everything is great. But then when Allah tests us by, you know, taking away something from us, or giving us some hardship, then we start complaining and moaning and start saying, what did I do wrong to deserve this, and things of that nature. So that nature of the human has been mentioned throughout the Quran in quite a few places, and here Allah is using the same example. He says, as for the human being, when his Lord tests him, so look, it's a test. Even when Allah is giving you, He's blessing you with things, He is making you rich, you have a nice job, you have a nice house, you have a nice car, you have a nice wife, you have beautiful children. It is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even that is a test. Okay, when his Lord tests him, فَأَكْرَمَهُ, how does He test him? He is generous to him, He honors him. Ikram means person is honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or Allah is generous to him. وَنَعَمَ, and He blesses him. فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَكْرَمًا. He says, my Lord, He has blessed me. He is giving me. He is generous to me. He has honored me. So, up to that point, that's fine. And in many cases, a person even goes much further. And he says, well, you know, I'm so intelligent. I got my degree, and I've got my education. I've got my PhD. I've got my master's. I've got my MBA. I've got this, that, and the other. And he puts it all down to his own intelligence. Whereas, you know, it only takes, you know, the market to change, where, you know, for 1 minute your job is in demand, and the next minute your job is no longer in demand. What happened to your intelligence? What happened to your degree then? Whereas everything is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Allah is giving us, and all things are good, everything is fine, this is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see how we react to that test, and how, whether we continue to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the next thing is also a test. The opposite is also a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمَّا إِذَا مَبْتَلَاهُ فَقَدَرَ عَلَيْهِ رِزْقَهُ فَيَقُولُ رَبِّي أَهَانَ. And when his Lord tests him and he tightens his sustenance for him, he says, indeed my Lord, He disgraced me. He disgraced me. So both cases, a person is being tested. In the first case, he has to respond to the test by being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the second case, he has to be he has to be patient with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written for him. Sabr and shukr. This is what iman is all about. So, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said in the hadith that, you know, all situations are good for a mu'min. When he is in a good situation and he's grateful, that's good for him. And when he's in a bad situation and he has patience, that is also good for him. So, because in both cases, he's getting rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is only, according to the hadith, وَمَا ذَلِكَ إِلَّا لِلْمُؤْمِنِ. Only a mu'min has this blessing that in both cases, he is being rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should never fall into this trap. We should always, if we are in a good situation, be grateful. And if we are in a difficult situation, we should have sabr and wait for the things to open up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always, you know, sometimes drags us through the mud, so to speak. But ultimately what happens, when we are out of that mud, we are in a better situation than before. If we only, you know, display a little bit of sabr, and you try to do what you can in terms of, for example, if you lose your job, try to look for another job, or send out your resumes, do what you're supposed to do, and then have tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will provide. He is the provider and the sustainer. Okay, so we should have sabr in this situation. Allah says, "Kalla, balla tukrimuna al-yatim." Certainly, certainly not. You do not honor the yatim. You do not honor the orphan. So it's not just a case of being generous to an orphan. You have to be respectful to an orphan also. You have to be, in terms of generosity, you have to show your generosity to the orphan, and also you have to respect the orphan. It's not just good enough to give your wealth to the orphan and to think that's enough. Respecting the orphan is also important. وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. So you expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you, but when the time comes for you to give other people, when the time comes for you to be generous and respectful to other people, you do not do that. وَلَا تَحَاضُّونَ. You do not encourage other people to feed the miskeen, to feed the poor person. وَتَأْكُلُونَ تُرَاثَ أَكْلًا لَمَّا. And you eat the inheritance in a very greedy way. Meaning that when a person from your relatives is about to die, you are just basically waiting like a vulture to basically pounce upon his wealth that he is about to leave. And then when that wealth comes to you, you just eat it up as if, you know, you've never seen wealth before. So the inheritance, it is fine, it is something that has been ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you should never have greed for somebody else's inheritance that, you know, let the person die so that I can get his inheritance. Unfortunately, many people think that way. We should not be thinking along those lines. Whatever Allah has written for us, we will get it. So you eat the inheritance in a very greedy fashion. Akla lamma, in a very greedy fashion is the best translation for this. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And you love the wealth, an extreme form of love. So the instinctive thing for the human being is to love his wealth. Okay, we all love our wealth, we all love our money, we all want to earn money, and this is an instinctive thing that is inside every single human being, and this is what actually makes the world go round. If nobody was greedy, then nobody would work. If nobody works, then the whole universe and how it's running, the whole earth, I mean, the whole world, is running on what? People going to work. If people don't go to work anymore, then nobody is going to get any services. Nobody is going to drive buses. Nobody is going to ride trains. This is all based upon that instinctive greed that we all have that makes us go to work, that makes us do the jobs that we're doing. But we have to control that greed and not let it control us. And this is what Allah is saying, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. You love the wealth in an extreme fashion. You just love the wealth in a way that is really inappropriate, to a degree that you are letting it control your lives. And this is something that we really need to think about. And the way to gauge that is that when a person's life is being affected, his family life is being affected, his Islamic life is being affected, then really he needs to sit down and think about where his life is headed. That he's using all of that time in earning. He is not spending time with his children and his family, and he is not reserving any time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then really he needs to rethink about how he's leading his life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on to talk about the day of judgment. That all of this thing that we are worried about, such a temporary thing, the wealth, this life, our family, our kids, our houses, we're going to leave them one day. So it's really, it's nothing to be concerned about too much. Why? Because we have to leave it all behind one day anyway. So he goes on into talking about what is going to happen on the day of judgment. Allah says, "Kalla idha dukkatil الْأَرْضُ dakkan dakka." Certainly when the earth is ground up, dakkan dakka, this in Arabic is known as mafool mutlaq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, when the earth is ground up, an extreme kind of grinding. Dakkan dakka is kind of showing an extreme in something. Mafool mutlaq does that. So the earth is going to be completely destroyed and ground up. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. The word dakka also can mean pounding or a drumming. So the earth is being beaten and being destroyed by the pounding. So this can also mean that. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And your Lord will come. What does that mean? Your Lord will come. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what the true meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming will be. Is it going to be like in a physical sense, or does it mean allegorically? We do not know. We will find out about that on the Day of Judgment. So your Lord will come, وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. And the angels, they will come line upon line. They will all be in rows, waiting for the hisab and to take us to our destiny. All of the angels will be in line waiting for us. وَجِيءَ يَوْمَئِذٍ بِجَهَنَّمٍ. And Jahannam will be brought forth in front of us on that day also. We will be able to see Jahannam right in front of our eyes. The Jahannam, the hellfire, will be brought forth and brought close to us. يَوْمَ إِذِينَ يَتَذَكَّرُ الْإِنسَانِ وَأَنَّا لَهُ الْذِكْرَى. On that day, the human being is going to take heed. And where is the heed now? What is the point of having heed now and taking a lesson now? It is too late. Where we should be taking a heed, where we should be taking a lesson, is in this world. Not when we see everything in front of our eyes. يَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. And he will say, I wish that I had sent something forward for my life. He will realize then that is his true life. That is his true life, and he will refer to it as my life. حَيَاتِي, my life. So it's just like a child when it's in the womb of his mother, and you try to explain to it that you're going to see this huge world. It has huge buildings and airplanes and cars and human beings and different kinds of foods and all these lists of things. The baby says, no, I don't think there's anything else. This is my world. I'm here in the womb of, in this little circle that I'm in. And I'm getting my nutrition through this cord that is in my stomach. I don't think there's anything else. And he thinks that this is his life. This is just an example. He doesn't think that there's anything else beyond that because he cannot see anything. But then when he comes to this world, then he realizes, wow, there's a life here. There is actually those things here. Similarly, we think along the lines that, you know, we cannot imagine there's anything else after this. We think that this is our life and nothing else to work for. But in reality, when we get there, then we realize that this life, that we call it life, was really a temporary phase, and that is our actual life that we're heading towards. So this is what this verse says, that the person will say, يَا لَيْتَنِي قَدَّمْتُ لِحَيَاتِي. I wish that I had sent forward to my life, my true life. That is the life of the hereafter. Prophet ﷺ used to make dua, Allahumma la aisha illa aishul akhirah. Oh Allah, there is no life except the life of the hereafter. That is the true life. فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٌ. On that day, nobody will punish a person just like the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or you can say that nobody's punishment will compare to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody's punishment will compare to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٌ. And nobody's shackles and nobody's binding will be binding like the binding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَوْثَقَ يُوثِقُ means to tie something up. And the word wathiqa is, you know, when you make a promise with somebody, a contract is also known as a wathiqa. And somebody who's trustworthy is known in Arabic as thiqa. The person is trustworthy, basically trustworthy meaning he's very firm and he's very truthful. So, awthaqa means to tie somebody up. To tie somebody up, and it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's tying and catching on that day will be, you know, incomparable. Nobody can compare with that tying up of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will shackle that person into submission on that day, and nobody can escape the shackling and the tying up of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the nafsul mutma'inna. Ya ayyatuhan nafsul mutma'inna. And the nafs basically of a human being, it's three kinds of nafs. A person has either nafsul ammara, basically we all have all three at different stages. So, nafsul ammara bisu, the nafs that always orders a person to do bad deeds. And nafsul lawwama, which is kind of the middle stage, that a person, when he does a bad deed, if a person has any level of iman, the nafs will tell him and scold him that why did you do that? You should not have done it. And I hope that most Muslims would fall under this category. That if a person commits a sin, at least his heart tells him that what you've done is wrong. And this is known as al-lawwama. His nafs gets to a point where it scolds him and tells him that what you've done is wrong. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-ithmu ma haka fi sadrik wa karihta an yattali'a alayhi an-nas. Ithm, sin is something that you feel uncomfortable about in your heart. And you are uncomfortable with people finding out about it. You don't want people to find out about it. These are the two signs that surely what you're doing is a sin. That your nafs will tell you. But unfortunately what happens is, that sometimes a person gets used to a sin so much, he does it so much that, you know, then his dhamir, his conscience doesn't make him differentiate between right and wrong anymore. Okay, so then his nafs now, it is downgraded and gets to ammara bisu. The nafs that always orders him to do bad and he follows. He just does what his nafs is telling him. So, the person when he works upon himself, he gets to a stage of an-nafsul lawwama. Okay, when a person has a certain level of iman. And then when he works on himself even more, he gets to a stage of an-nafsul mutma'inna. Nafsul mutma'inna meaning a tranquil nafs. A nafs which is at peace. And basically what he's done is he's so obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he submits himself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much that he is now at complete peace and tranquility. He doesn't let his nafs order him to do bad, and he himself doesn't do any bad, so that his nafs can be guilty afterwards. He's at this stage of itminan. So this is what we all need to aim for. To work on our nafs so much that we get to a level of itminan. And remember this, that a lot of people, we tend to give the shaitan too much credit for whatever he does. Okay, the shaitan is there to try to misguide us and so on and so forth. But the shaitan mentions that on the day of judgment, it is mentioned in the hadith, in the Quran, that the shaitan is going to say that all I did was I called you and you responded to me. فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. You just responded to me. I called and you responded. So basically, yes, he's going to whisper into our ears. He's going to try to misguide us. But it's fine. Ultimately, it's us who follow into the footsteps of shaitan and who follow to and do what he bids us to do and tells us to do. Why? Because our nafs wants us to do that. And the comparison I give, the example I give, is that when a person, for example, he gets used to drinking, he drinks alcohol, which is haram, right? But then that same person, you put pork in front of him, he will not eat it. He cannot make himself eat it. Why? Equally as haram, but he will not eat pork because he just feels uncomfortable about it. So why can't the shaitan force him to eat the pork? And the shaitan can force him to drink the alcohol. That means really that part of it is his own nafs, his own desire. He wants to follow his desire. That's why he goes through with what the shaitan tells him. And most of the time it is his own desire rather than the shaitan even telling him what to do. So the nafs is what we need to control. The shaitan, he is basically a pawn that can tell us what to do, but we are the ones who actually control ourselves and we prevent ourselves from going along that path. We can do it. We should not fall into the trap. So on the Day of Judgment, this nafsul mutma'inna will be addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This nafs that strived hard to stay away from the disobedience of Allah and stayed within the boundaries put to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this nafs will be addressed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will be said, Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna. O nafsul mutma'inna, O nafs that has become tranquil and at peace. Irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah. Return back to your Lord in the state that you are pleased and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with you. Both cases, you are pleased with coming back to Allah and Allah is also pleased with you coming back to Him. So the word used is irji'i, return back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a very appropriate word because it means that the human, he understands that his main abode is not this world, his main abode is returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is what he needs to be striving for. So the word used is return back to your Lord. And the other thing that we can derive from this is that the nafs, the souls, that the arwah that were put into the bodies of the human beings, they started off from a place called Iliyin, and they will return back to this place called Iliyin after the ruh is taken out from the body. So irji'i can also indicate that. So irji'i ila rabbiki radiyatan mardiyah, return back to your Lord in the state that you are pleased and mardiyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also pleased with you. Fadukhuli fi ibadi, and enter in my slaves. Enter into the groups of my slaves that were obedient to me. So the word ibadi, my slaves, this is kind of like a statement of pride. Okay, so you have, for example, a servant. Okay, idafa in Arabic means possession, mudaf and mudaf ilayh. And you say a servant of a person, okay, it's a servant of a person. But when you have the servant of the king, it gives it a little bit more respect and honor. Wow, he's not an ordinary servant, he's the servant of the king. So here Allah is saying, فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي, enter into my slaves. These were my servants. How honorable is that? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to us as my servants, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. How Allah is going to say, these are my servants. So this ibadah, it automatically gives us a sense of respect, a sense of honor that we are included in the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي, and O nafs, enter into my Jannah, enter into my paradise. So this will be the ultimate abode of those people that are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst those people and gives us tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said and heard.
اللهم أعني على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك.
O Allah, help me to remember you, to thank you, and to worship you in the best of manners.